Can I pray for you both as you come? Lord Jesus, I pray for these two dear people. As Hannah reads your word, I pray you will illuminate it in our hearts. And then as Jacob preaches and unpacks it, Father, fill his words with your spirit, that we might all see you, O Christ, more clearly tonight. Amen.
The reading is Genesis 1, 26 to 31, which is page 3 of the Church Bible. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be your food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Amen. Thank you, Han. Thank you. Good evening. I'm so glad that I remembered the service was at 5. I was really worried about that. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Never in history has it proved so controversial to say such a thing. Tonight, I want us to see that our being made in the image of God says something fundamental about our identity and our value, which is deeply unpopular in the post-Christian world. And some of these topics are sensitive, and people feel strongly about these things. I hope you show me grace. Please show me some grace. And I hope and pray that I will remain faithful to the witness of Scripture as we consider this passage. I'd like to say that I've done a lot of reading on this topic. I think I've done a lot of reading on this topic. If anyone would like recommendations for books on these sorts of things or any references for some of the evidence that I cite, please do come and see me afterwards. This reading that Hannah just read to us very nicely is the climax of the whole Genesis 1 narrative. So throughout Genesis 1, God creates things on each day of creation, and he sees that it is good. And it follows this consistent, poetic structure, building up to this climax, where human beings are uniquely created with God's image and likeness, unlike all the rest of creation. And what that means, it's a phrase we often use, being made in the image of God. We don't often reflect on what it means, really. And what it means is that there is some unique sense in which human beings are designed to reflect or be like God. And that sometimes that makes us feel a bit, because post-fallen state, we still image God. We can show goodness and charity and honesty, and we can stand up for truth. And when we do those things, we live according to our God-given image. It's part of what it means for us to be the light of the world. We're called to follow Jesus, who is described by Paul as the very image of the invisible God. So although our God-bearing image might be marred, and it is marred, it is broken, it's fractured from our fallenness, we nevertheless bear the precious and unique stamp of God's identity on our likeness and being. My favourite car is an Aston Martin. It's an Aston Martin DB11, actually. But I'll be honest, if anyone offered me any kind of Aston Martin, I wouldn't be too upset with that. But every Aston Martin is stamped under the hood. If you lift up the hood, it is stamped with the original maker. It says, made in England by. And it has the name of the guy who oversaw the final stages of the car's production. And what that means is, no matter how long you've been driving your Aston Martin, no matter, and of course you guys will all relate to this, and where, no matter how far you've driven it, no matter how tattered it is, no matter where it's ended up, no matter what country it's ended up in, you will always be able to look under the hood and trace it back to its original maker. The image of God has been embossed, if you like, into our very DNA. It is engraved onto our being. It is a fundamental part of who we are. So that no matter how far we run away, no matter how long we've been walking, or where we've ended up, we are always traceable back to our maker, under the hood, made by God. It is on our very being. However, much of the world tries its best to escape this stamp of God's identity on us. More and more, the Western world do not know by whom they were made. In fact, many refuse to believe that we are made by anyone at all, made by nobody. Our existence is just a product of random, unguided mutations. And as a result, the world does not know its God-given value and identity and has to find its own value and identity. Who are we? What are we for? What am I worth? As a species, we need the answers to those questions. And where is society looking for those questions? In the self. Society looks in the self. God no longer determines who we are, says the modern person, but I say who I am. I determine my own identity and destiny. And in a very real sense, then, man has made himself God. God is the self. The self gets to decide who we are and what we are for. I can be whatever I want to be. We only have to look around in society to see that this clearly isn't working. The phrase, you can be whoever you want to be, used to be used more commonly to talk about career choices. But now it's used more broadly to talk about every aspect of personal identity. And it's a phrase which sounds optimistic and it sounds liberating. But the effects of it are proving self-destructive. The modern generation are seeing the consequences of this approach and are feeling more worthless and lost than ever. Almost half of Generation Z, which is those born between the mid-90s and 2010, almost half of Generation Z, or Z, I went all American there. Were you all thinking that as well? Yeah. Sorry, almost half of Generation Z reports feeling unhappy within their current jobs and want to leave in the next 2 years. Only 45% of Generation Z reported having good mental health, compared to up to 70% in previous generations. And this one's very harrowing. In the US, the suicide rate increased 30%. From the year 2000 to the year 2017, 30%. And of course, these statistics are attributable to all sorts of factors, right? These are complex issues. But the role of the modern identity crisis should not be understated. People are not able to find a value and identity that satisfies. Society, if you like, has never needed more desperately to look under the hood and read the plaque made by God. In the English language, if you want to emphasize a point, what do you do? In writing, you can put an exclamation mark at the end, you can put it in capital letters, or bold or italics. In the ancient world, they repeated things. That was their exclamation mark equivalent. It's actually, we sang the song and it said, you are holy, holy. Right, that's straight from scripture. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it's because that was the ancient writer's way of drilling home a point. God wants to emphasize, the writer wants to emphasize that God is holy. And we have a similar thing here in the text that we've just been looking at. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Three times, created, created, created. God wants to emphasize that our very being exists within the context of being created by God. And this has huge implications, both for our value and our identity. And I just want to focus in on those two points. That our God-given image, as it is shown in Genesis 1, instills in us a unique and profound sense of value and identity. So I'll start with identity. Created with identity. When I was a kid, I used to play with Lego. Basically all of the time. I was a really low-maintenance child. But I wasn't very creative. I'm still not very creative. I wasn't very creative. I'm not very good with Lego. And I had a great time. I had a great time. I'm not very good with crafty stuff. So I'd take all these little bricks, and I'd spend hours putting them all together into something which, to me, it was obvious what it was, but to others, perhaps completely indistinguishable. And I'd spend hours making, like, a shop, right? In fact, I can tell you, it was Morrison's. I used to love Morrison's as a kid. I don't know, simple child, I really was. I spent hours making a shop, and I'd put it all together, and I'd finally be done, and I'd take it to my mum, and she'd go, wow, what is it? And I'd be like, oh, I'll turn it around. Oh, wow, what is it? Like, mum, it's a shop. It's a shop. Oh, of course it's a shop. Now, to my mum, it looked like a restaurant. That's okay. There was a restaurant in the Morrisons, to be fair, but I thought the car park gives it away. It's clearly a Morrison's car park. Anyway, and the fact of the matter is, no matter what it looked like, the reality is it was a shop because I'd said it was a shop. It was my Lego. I'd made it. And as the one who got to piece it together, it was my right to determine what it was. I said it was a Morrison's. It's Morrison's, right? In the same way, God, as our designer, as the one who has put us together, as the one who has crafted us, as our creator, it's his right to determine our identity. Who we are is up to God. I mean, Paul makes this comment in Romans, which I wish I'd searched up before now, and it's something like the bowl, that the pot doesn't say to the potter, why have you made me this way? It's like it's the potter's right to form the pot however he chooses to form it. It's God's right to create us however he likes. And how does Genesis 1 say that we were created? Male and female. A decade ago, we could not have imagined how controversial a statement that might be. Some of us will remember when you had to fill out a form and you filled out your name and your address and your phone number, and there was you got to gender, and there was a drop-down box, and you clicked on it, and it had two options. Most commonly today, I think, generally, the ones, I don't know about you, the ones that I see are normally four. There's normally male, female, other, prefer not to say. However, if you were to go onto Facebook today and create a new account, when you get to that part of the form, gender, drop-down box, you may be surprised to find that there are 58 different options for gender on Facebook. If you Google how many genders are there, one of the very top results is sexualdiversity.org, which says there are 107. Now, some will say that this is perfectly compatible with the Genesis accounts because Genesis is talking about sex and this is talking about gender, and those are completely different things. Sex is in the body, whereas gender is something that exists in the mind. This has been a sort of new idea that's been coming out. The problem is you can't separate your mind and your body like that. The way that you treat your mind affects your body. It's the reason why when you're really stressed, it has immediate physical consequences on your body. Or alternatively, the way that you treat your body affects your mind. That's why when you go out and you do exercise, you feel good mentally. We can't be split up into these separate parts. We are one interconnected and integrated being. And that's exactly how Scripture treats our being. One interconnected, one human person, not parts. I think part of the reason why there's always more genders being created, and that's not a crass term, that those that hold too many genders would say, I don't know how many genders there are. I think part of the reason there are more genders being created is that we're always dissatisfied with the previous options. So we hope that by adding more, we will finally be happy having found the right gender identity. Right? So this is symptomatic of a deeper societal issue, which is that we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are anymore, and we are desperately trying to find it. I'm not happy with my identity, so I will create a new identity and hope that that satisfies. But of course, it rarely seems to. A recent example of this would be the evolution of the LGBT term, which, as I originally knew it, was LGBT. You may now see it as LGBTQIA+. That's what I thought the most recent one was. I saw Justin Trudeau, the Prime Minister of Canada, on a video earlier this week, and he talked about 2SLGBTQIA+. It's a real mouthful. Our culture is looking everywhere for some sense of personal identity. It's looking everywhere except the only place where it can be found, under the hood, made by God. The one place the world doesn't want to look. And as the search continues, we're seeing ever more problems. For one, we're seeing an unprecedented epidemic of suicide in young people like we could never have imagined. But the issues aren't just problematic, they're also confusing and confused. We are scorned for not being tolerant if we don't agree that there are over 100 genders. All the while, those who believe there are over 100 genders will not tolerate those who believe there are two. And they said they are branded bigots, transphobes, whatever else. They are often called to be cancelled or to lose their jobs. And that's happening, by the way. People are losing their jobs over things like this. We're being told that the modern gender movement is good news for women's liberation. All the while, biological men are now able to dominate women's sports and enter women's safe places, including bathrooms and changing rooms and prisons. You might have heard about Leah Thomas, who was a male swimmer, fairly average professionally, certainly nothing at the top. Leah Thomas then identified as female and entered into the women's swimming and completely destroyed every single record, going and left all the other women competing at the top level in the dust. As the World Cup begins, we're facing the same issue again, as the Canadian national women's team has a biological man on their starting 11. I know that there are many people who have real school the past year where, you know, these sorts of things are very sensitive, but when people speak to you one-to-one, they're not happy about these issues. All of these issues rest upon at least one shared assumption. There is one assumption which underlines all of these issues, and that assumption is this: that identity is malleable, that who you are is in the hands of the self. That idea underlines so many of these issues that we are currently facing. But God has a better idea. He says it to us here in Genesis 1. He says, your identity is in me. When he creates us in his image, when he creates us in his likeness, that's what he's doing. Your identity isn't given to you by the world. You don't create it for yourself. You don't need to do that. Your identity is in me. Look, you have been stamped, made by God with my image and my likeness. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the further that we search away from God, the more lost and miserable and worthless and broken we seem to feel. And true healing is found not in ourselves, but in our Maker. How, if you were to describe yourself, you might describe yourself any number of ways. British, young, old, wealthy, thoughtful, sporty, whatever it is. And because our identities are multifaceted, right? But fundamentally, all of those things come under one, under the umbrella of one thing. The truest answer to who you are, what is your identity, the one truest answer is that you belong to God. You are created for and by God. So we are created with identity. And on a shorter note, I'm going to look at us being created with value. The very first thing that you should know when you are told that you are created in God's image is that you are deeply precious. You are deeply precious to God. That though we are fallen, God still forms us in his unique and infinitely precious image. Psalm 139, the psalmist prays to God, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And Jeremiah 1, this is a personal favorite. This is what God says to Jeremiah. He says, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart." That God knew us, loved us, considered us of utmost value to him before we were even in our mother's womb, from our beginning of our creation to eternity. How many of you wear a watch? Many of you wear watches. I don't know how many people still wear watches. Oh, well, that's a good majority. I'm not sure Apple Watches count. My mum started wearing my Apple Watch, but I've gone old school for the moment. I'm on an Apple Watch break. Imagine that your watch has broken, and I'm here feeling very, very generous, and I've decided that I'd like to gift you with a new watch. It's your lucky day, and there's two choices for you, okay? First, I offer you this watch. Ooh. And there's a sticker on it saying "Made by Jacob Wigley." Oh, plot twist! Think about that, and you think to yourself, "Wow, that actually looks like a proper watch. Well done, Jacob. That's a good job." Although you do think to yourself, "Hang on a minute, didn't Jacob study theology? I'm not sure he's appropriately qualified engineer." Very nice, well done, Jacob. I'm not sure it's an entirely sustainable and reliable watch, but well done. But then I say, "Hang on, I've got a second option for you." And I pull out an old Rolex. I don't have a prop for this one. If I pull out... I pull out an old Rolex. It's a bit tattered and battered. And I mean, look at this one. This one's shiny and this one's new. But even if this one is shiny, and even if this one's new, even if I give you my nicest smile as I try to persuade you to have this one, you know that the Rolex is infinitely more precious and value than my watch as soon as you see that it has the Rolex logo on the front, right? It is the badge. It is the mark. You know that it has been created by an expert engineer who has been creating high-quality watches for a very long period of time. You know that it's value because it has the Rolex logo. If you remove the logo from the watch, it may be slightly cheaper, I don't know. But here's the thing. We are valuable not just because of who we are, and of course there's something about that. We are valuable because we have been created by God. If it said "made by Rolex," you know it's impressive because it's made by Rolex. How much more precious if it says "made by God"? That is pressed onto identity. We wear that. That is our badge. That is our logo, made by God. And because we have been created by a far greater expert engineer, we are instilled with immeasurable value. Part of this is, of course, because price reflects value, right? Price reflects value. Imagine someone offered you the Aston Martin for 100 quid or the Rolex for 20 quid. Yeah, what might you think? You'd probably think something like, well, it's clearly worthless to the seller. It's probably broken, or far more likely, it's a fake, right? The price of a thing reflects its value. So how about you? And I want to imagine that I'm speaking to you individually right now. How valuable are you? The price that was paid for you isn't 20 quid, it's not 100 quid, it's not even 1,000, it's not £1 million, but someone's very life. And not just someone, but the Son of God himself. See, we had our value marked on us at creation when we are created in God's image. And we had that price validated when God paid himself at the cross and at the resurrection. It's like two sides of the same coin. You want to know that you're valuable? You were created and you were redeemed. As image bearers, that is something profound that we can know. We don't have to look for our worth in all of the things that the world is trying to offer. And it's offering many things at the moment. And when there's such an identity crisis up in the world, how do I know that I have any worth and value? Looking too far, looking under the hood. Made by God, redeemed by God. That's all we could ever need. We have infinite value and given identity because we bear God's image. If there's anything you take away from the fact that you are created from Genesis 1 today, I pray that it would be that. I think that's everything I want to say. I think that'll keep me going for the moment. Let me pray. Father, thank you that in the midst of a society which is constantly changing, that's telling us different things, that giving us confusing messages, Lord, that you are straightforward and you tell us. Thank you that you tell us that we are precious to you. Thank you that we have a value given to us. So we don't need to create it. We don't need to find it, Lord. It's in you. It's in us because it's in you. Please help us hold true to that. And help us speak truthfully about that. And know that it is good news that you have created us in your image and likeness. And please help us stand up for that truth. Even when it's difficult. Lord, the most loving thing, we know the most loving thing isn't always to affirm. That's an idea that's been told to us. But Lord, the most loving thing is to speak truth with compassion. It's what Jesus did. It's why he calls us to repentance, because he knows that the way of God is better than the way of the world. Lord, thank you that your way is good. And thank you that your way tells us that we are deeply valuable. And that we have an identity founded in you. Amen.